Good morning. This is the Faith Radio Network. Bill Meyer with you. We pray that you're having a great Wednesday. How should evangelicals respond to Donald Trump? And what are some churches doing to bring millennials back into the fold? Author and radio host David Wheaton joins us to talk about these issues and more. Good morning, David. How are you?
I'm doing fine, Bill. How are you?
Good. Did you participate in Minnesota's Republican caucuses last night?
I did participate, and it was an interesting experience. You know, the caucusing system can be a little confusing, a little elaborate. You don't just go in during the day and pull the lever for the candidate you prefer. But it was a spirited room last night with citizens in the room advocating, telling why they believe that a certain candidate should be voted for and that sort of thing. So it was a lot of engagement. I mean, it was. We went to actually Minnetonka High School, and the classroom was literally packed with people from our community.
How many were in that particular room, do you think?
There were 60. In
wow.
the room, and it was just a regular high school classroom, so it was basically standing room only. Not, you know, Tonka, from Tonka Bay, and it's not a very big town, and I've never seen the participation like this. This election has been, we thought with the election of Barack Obama that was really first term senator, someone who's relatively unknown. All the different viewpoints he had, they were extremely liberal. He gets elected and then reelected. But it seems that truth is stranger than fiction. Things continue to get even crazier than I think we could imagine.
Yes, I think you've got a good point there. Now, Marco Rubio winning the Minnesota caucuses, did that surprise you?
Not really. You know, Minnesota is a very independent thinking state. I can't remember the last time this state voted in favor of a Republican candidate for president. So obviously the state leans quite left. But at the same rate, there's a lot of conservatives in this state, too. Maybe it's because of the influence of so much liberalism that there's conservatives here that hold out. So it's an unusual state. It's hard to predict. Remember, we were the state that put Governor Jesse Ventura as our governor. We've had representatives like Paul Wellstone on the very left and Michelle Bachmann on the very right. We have Keith Ellison, the first Muslim representative to Congress as well. So we have a very unusual state this way, and I think Marco Rubio is perceived as being someone who is a candidate that appeals to a pretty broad segment of people within the Republican Party, more so than someone like Ted Cruz, who comes across as quite conservative, and certainly someone like Donald Trump, interestingly enough, who won many states last night. He finished fourth, actually, in our precinct caucus, and which was interesting because I think that represents how Minnesota is. We don't like someone so much who's such a constant braggart, who's vulgar, who viciously attacks other candidates when they dare say something negative about him. That's not Minnesota nice, Bill.
It's obviously not, David. I don't think anybody could accuse Donald Trump of being Minnesota nice or any state nice for that matter. Did you speak at the caucus, or were you more there to kind of listen and learn?
Actually, I didn't speak on behalf of a candidate, although a lot of people did. I was sort of set with who I wanted to vote for, and you can see how emotional people get when they start advocating for a candidate. You know, the first person who speaks is sort of, reasonable and so forth, but then someone responds to that person, and someone else responds, it starts going around the room, and it just seems like a pretty emotionally charged environment. You're not sure whether speaking up actually helps or hurts the cause of your candidate. So I didn't speak during that, but I did speak during the resolution part of the caucus. At the end of the caucus, there's a time where citizens can put forward resolutions that they think should be part of the Republican State Party platform. And at that point, I did. I brought several resolutions with me that I think should be part of the Republican Party platform. By the way, just from talking in terms of being Republican, I feel like as a Christian, I hardly fit in the Republican Party anymore just because of the fact that both parties have moved so much to the left on so many issues. But that being said, I did put forward a resolution last night that I don't believe that I believe it should be in the Republican Party platform, that we should not have taxpayer funding of Planned Parenthood. something that is reprehensible to many Christians and conservatives across this country, that, you know, we would support an organization that openly supports, by the way, the Democrat Party. They've already endorsed Hillary Clinton. And secondly, it violates what we believe is most dear, the justice, the life of those among us that can't speak. So that's one of the things I put forward also on the issue of I put forward a proposal on religious liberty. We see the increasing battle in this regard, especially since same-sex marriage passed its law in this country, that those who have owned businesses, they're being forced to participate in a wedding ceremony that is against their sincerely held beliefs. And I don't believe that that should be a tenet of constitutional freedom of religion in this country, to be forced to participate or else lose your job or get fined, as we've seen in many examples across the country. And there's two other ones as well. One had to do with the transgender issue. And so that's a time where I think you can impact people, but you realize even within the Republican Party how far people apart are on those basic moral issues that were pretty common amongst conservatives, let's say, 20 years ago.
Well, kudos to you, David, for, you know, speaking up on those resolutions and getting them entered into the record.
They all passed, by the way, Bill. They all passed,
great.
So they go on to the next level. But there wasn't a unanimous passing of them by any means. And, you know, for Christians, you would think these are pretty core, obvious things, but not so much in the climate we live in and not so much in the Republican Party anymore.
Wow. But, man, I'm proud of you for taking the time to write those resolutions and then to make your case there. You mentioned religious liberty, and I'm curious. We've had some states now that have moved forward with religious liberty bills, basically stating that in that particular state, you know, there can be no, you know, attack of religious liberty for some of the reasons that you just mentioned. For example, a Christian-owned baking company being forced to provide a wedding cake for a gay wedding. A lot of these really do come down to religious freedom versus sexual liberation, the sexual revolution in this country, where now homosexuality is, you know, been elevated to this status that really is beyond what anyone would have imagined a generation ago. Do you think that Minnesota could, if it was written well, if it was crafted well, do you think the state of Minnesota could put forward some kind of religious liberty bill and it would pass?
You know, I don't know. Like I said, Bill, even within the Republican Party, those who consider themselves conservative, I don't sense there's strong consensus in the way of traditional biblical morality anymore. And so I don't know what I think you could put it forward, but I don't know whether it would pass. I mean, you know about this, the bill that went through in South Dakota and was just vetoed by the Republican governor about protecting boys and girls who from being subjected or exposed to other transgender students in their own locker rooms at school. The Republican governor voted it down in one of the most conservative states in the country. Now, move over one state here to Minnesota, and I think that it's probably pretty unlikely that that would go through. And I think the reason this is, Bill, is that unfortunately, people, Republicans, even don't have a sense of objective biblical morality anymore, what's right and what's wrong. You know, think about the issue of transgenderism. I mean, it's biblically wrong for someone to reject the gender that God has given them and try to be a different gender. And so what happens is we accept that as being, well, okay, let's give them the right to be able to choose what gender they want to be, instead of saying, no, we should really try to help them embrace the gender that God made them. We accept the fact that, oh, they can choose to be a different gender. Then we're left with the consequences. Well, what should we do with our sons and daughters now from having them to be exposed in a locker room situation to a situation like this? So I think the country and the Republican Party, both parties are shifting to the left, and Christians have some very, very critical thinking and hard decisions to make about how to interact with an increasingly secularizing culture.
Well, and in order to do that, in order to interact and be a positive influence, to be salt and light, we have to have a well-developed Christian worldview. And tragically, only a small percentage of self-identified born-again Christians have that worldview. I don't know if Barna has actually crunched that out in his numbers. You may have some, you know, either anecdotal or some hard data on that, but if we look at just the greater number of the people that call themselves born-again Christians, any clue on what percentage would actually be a person that has, let's say, a defined Christian worldview? And we could define it in different ways, but just looking at some of the basic tenets of the Christian faith.
Yeah, it's very low, and Barna did do a survey on that, and it was something like only 9% of those who profess to be Christians actually have what you call a biblical worldview, and that was based on 6 or 7 core tenets of the faith, like do you believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant? Is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation? Are the miracles in Bible, like the Bible, like the resurrection of Christ, are those literal, you know, kind of core tenets of Orthodox Christianity? Very few people nowadays who profess to be Christians actually hold to those viewpoints. And that explains everything. You know, why our country is the way it is, explains why our politics is the way it is. It's because we have sort of this, the Christians have sort of this buffet syncretistic worldview now, where they take some tenets of Christianity, like, you know, love your neighbor and you know, the certain social issues of Christianity, helping those who are less fortunate and so forth, which is good. But also then they take in some of the secular worldview of the day. And so you get this mix. And so therefore that's kind of why we are where we are in America at this point, because previously in generations, you know, people had a much more developed worldview that was based on the Bible, and that made a big difference.
You mentioned the word, you used the word synchronistic, and I couldn't help but immediately think back to the Old Testament when you had the Hebrew people who were called to be set apart by God, and yet they entered into these cultures where they intermarried and they started to adopt the pagan practices of those cultures, and then how they suffered the consequences of that. I'm seeing some parallels here, David.
That's exactly the case. You know, that's why 1 Corinthians 7 says to marry in the Lord, because, you know, marriage is the most intimate of unions. And if you have an unequally yoked marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian, it's very difficult. That's a recipe for conflict, and it's a recipe for influence as well. If the Christian isn't very strongly grounded in their views, it's a recipe to be influenced by non-Christian, non-biblical viewpoints. And so, you know, but we live in a world like that, by the way. Doesn't mean we should volitionally get into marriage that way, but we do, whether we like it or not. We live in a world where there's a lot of pushback. You know, Christians, it's been a narrow way. We're aliens in this world. You know, even apart from America, we've had a prevailing Christian worldview for many years. I mean, that's gone now. I mean, you go out, I could even sense it last night in a Republican primary caucus. You could sense how, you know, my views based on the Bible, traditional Orthodox views of Christianity, are sort of like, I'm not so sure about that anymore. That doesn't really sound like something that we want to do. It sounds a little discriminatory and that sort of thing. That's where society has moved now. And I think if you're a Christian with biblical viewpoints, strong biblical viewpoints, you can feel it being out in the culture today.
We appreciate so much, David, the fact that you have a great radio program, syndicated radio program around the country, that calling Christians to develop a strong, sound Christian worldview. And you recently interviewed Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis on the program, and I know Ken expressed concern about what he calls the church's lost generation. What did he have to say about the evangelical church and millennials?
Yeah, it's a troubling statistic. He had the America's Research Group do a huge study on millennials, the 20s into the early 30s, and that generation, you know, and what their beliefs are, who grew up in Christian homes and churches, and where they are today. And he wrote a book about it called Ready to Return, Bringing Back the Church's Lost Generation. We had him on our radio program recently. And America's Research Group is, by the way, one of the best research survey polling groups out there. They're heavily involved in the political election as well. They do work there. But he found that among the millennials, you know, of the church-attending millennials, you know, 40% of them do not consider themselves to be born again. 35% believe that the Bible contains errors. 30% believe that other holy books are inspired by God, such as the Quran. 65% believe if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. So, you know, statistics like this that we were just talking about earlier today in the interview, how much of an impact the culture, secular humanism that's a prevailing worldview in our society today has had upon those growing up in churches. And I think, you know, according to Ken, and I would agree with this, so much of this is because, I think you have to lay the responsibility first at the parents' feet. You can't necessarily blame the churches first and foremost, because it's the parents' responsibility to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, core beliefs about the inerrancy of Scripture, about morality, about sexuality, their views are really not much different. The millennial views are not much different than the world now, and that's extremely troubling. A lot of them leave church as they go off to college. They never come back. And if you want to fast forward to what it may be like in this country from an evangelical standpoint, look at England. There's been a practical disappearance of Christianity, at least biblical Christianity, in England. And so that's what this book is about, how to change the tide of those who have been churched growing up and how to bring them back. And I think it starts with having them understand what the gospel actually is, about the conviction of sin in their life and coming to repentance and then faith in Christ. And when you come to a gospel understanding and you're regenerated and justified, then your views begin to come around. In other words, like trying to persuade someone of a certain viewpoint before they can't see it with spiritual eyes. Once people are converted, then they can begin to see the various issues that I just mentioned from a biblical standpoint.